Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 65 of our year of the Bible and day number 2 of our reading of history. So the first 5 books are the 5 books of Moses, the Torah, you might say the 5 books of the law, and then the primeval history, and then the law. And now we go on to the history books. Including the book of Joshua, beginning with the book of Joshua. So we're on day 65 of our year of the Bible, but day 2 of our history reading, starting with the book of Joshua. Now, people are feeling pretty good as of chapter 5. Gotten over the Jordan, everybody's afraid. Not the Israelites, but the people all around are afraid because they got through. They heard from Rahab. They heard about the Red Sea. They heard about the Jordan. This is going to be something else, isn't it? We've got conquest written all over us. And sure enough, we're about to. But wait. All right. So look, 38, 39, 40 years, they've been waiting to get to the Promised Land. And then they got there. Fantastic. They have been talking about it. They have been promising it. They have been getting ready for it. They've been looking forward to it. They've been training for it, right? They paid the price of that first generation having to die before they got there. Paid the price, and now they are there. Now they are there. Rahab has told them that everybody's afraid of them. They are ready to go, right? They got all the army people with their army things. I don't know, javelins, I guess. All the army people with their army things, and they are ready to go. Chapter 5 starts with saying, all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast. I assume that means the coast of the Mediterranean on the far left, the far west. Their hearts melted in fear, and they had no courage. Oh man, they are ready, right? So you got their big force. Everybody, Israelites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, everybody is in a state of, you know, DEFCON 5. You got to figure everybody's, it's super tense. It's a super, super tense situation across the entire area. The Israelites are super tense. They're pumped up. The Amorites, the Canaanites are super tense. They're scared, right? But they're probably some of them are going, like, okay, guys, we can do it. And so God says to Joshua, ready? Go circumcise everybody. What? Well, hold on. They got all the army ready. They're finally there. Let's go, brother. Let's go. It's go time. God says, go circumcise everybody. The circumcision is a sign of the covenant. There are a couple signs of the covenant. The Sabbath is a sign of the covenant. That's a good one. Take a day off. All right. The law is a sign of the covenant. All right. We got the laws. We can do that. And circumcision is a sign of the covenant. All right. Well, they've been doing the circumcision for a long time. No big deal. Except they haven't been doing the circumcision while they've been in the wilderness for the last 30 years. So all the children who were born during that time, who are now, at least some portion of them, are now a fighting age, or part of the army. Some portion of them are fighting age. They haven't been circumcised, and they got to be circumcised. Wait a minute. I thought it's time to go, you know, kick butt and take names. No. You got to go do this first. And so he does. Take a flint knife, not a metal knife. No, it's the late Bronze Age, I believe. They're not cavemen, but take a flint knife. Why flint? I don't know. People say different things. Flint knife. Something about the antiquity of it. Flint means old in this situation, right? I mean, flint means we're not using the latest, greatest technology. We're going old school. We're going old school on your parts. So I don't know what to say here. This is all very awkward for me, I'll be honest. So they do, and they have to sit there. They have to sit there and recover. To be a I have been told, an adult who is circumcised is not like being an 8-year-old little infant, newborn, being circumcised. And so they are in bad shape. Now, wait a minute. Does this remind you of anything? Does this remind you of something? Does this remind you of Jacob and Jacob's daughter, Dinah? And someone was in the kitchen with Dinah, someone that they did not know. And how the... What tribe was it? I can't remember. Anyway, one of the nearby tribes took Dinah and may have laid with her, but with force, right? May have raped her, and so, but wanted to marry her, and Simeon and Levi went to go see them and were really mad at them, and they said, and the whoever it was said, no, we want to marry Dinah, we want to keep her. And Simeon and Levi said, all right, yeah, you can do that. But you all got to be circumcised first. Y'all got to be part of our belief system. And they were like, all right, everybody? Yeah, everybody. Everybody's got to go get circumcised, all the grumps. They said, all right, so that's what we'll do. So they did. All the adults were circumcised. All the adult men were circumcised. And while they were still healing, Simeon and Levi went in and killed them all, right? Because they were healing, shall we say. They were not in a good state. They were certainly not in good fighting shape. And so Simeon and Levi went and killed them all. Remember also, if you remember, that the Lord's response, that there is no positive response from God for this. And there's a negative response, straight up negative response from Jacob. It's a very weird story back in Genesis. It's a very weird story, but it's not nice. And Jacob, when he's blessing Levi, at least, I don't remember Simeon, at the end says, yo, you're way too violent. This is not good. You're not going to like this. Well, turnabout, I don't know if this is turnabout, but the Israelites now find themselves in the same-ish position, which is they've got these enemies who are ready to fight them. And God says, and now a whole bunch of your fighting men need to go get circumcised with a flint knife and then just sit there for however long it takes to. Anyway, my point being, they are in a state of complete vulnerability at this point, right? I mean, like having had to do this, I mean, you know, being told that they have to do this, they're in a state of complete vulnerability at a time when they want to be at a state of complete, you know, invulnerability of military everything-ish, you know, military aggression, but they're not. They got to sit there. They got to sit there and be vulnerable. What if the Amorites attacked right then? The Amorites attacked right then, they'd be dead. You know, if the Canaanites had gotten together and said, hey, you know, let's get, you know, the best defense is a good offense, then let's get it. They'd be dead. And so they had to trust that the Lord's command was not going to contravene the Lord's promise, you know. And I don't know. I'm just really struck by that image. They have to just sit there. They have to just sit there. And so they do. And God says, okay, good work. They are not destroyed by the Amorites, or the Canaanites. And so they go on. So when that's done, it says, then they celebrate Passover. Is that interesting? I think that's only the third Passover that they've celebrated. First one being the original Passover, the other one being the one right after that. But there's no talk about the next year. But there's no talk about Passover later. Maybe there is, maybe there's not. I don't know. But sort of, you could say that that circumcision was a kind of sort of restoring them restoring them to ritual purity. I mean, restoring them to a place of holiness, right? Like showing their consecration, showing the fact that they've been set aside for the God of Israel. So that's what they do. And then they celebrate the Passover. So now they've done the consecration or the purity or whatever. And then they have celebrated Passover. And now it's time. After the Passover, they eat, it says, the produce of the land. They eat the produce of the land. And then the manna stopped. All right. So that's how you know that the manna has been going the whole time. I mentioned it earlier that they've been doing the manna the whole time. The manna, which tastes like Krispy Kreme donuts. Some people don't know what Krispy Kreme donuts taste like, or some people don't partake of Krispy Kreme donuts. They are typically, those people, slender, which is wonderful, wonderful for them. I eat Krispy Kreme donuts when given the opportunity. Anyway, so they've been doing that, but now that's done. Now they're ready to live. Now they're ready to live life. Now they're ready to live the regular workaday life, growing the produce, growing everything, eating it, and that's what they do. All right, and I have not even gotten to the next chapter. I'm sorry. And then Joshua fights the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. To summarize, there's this whole thing about how they're going to circle the camp and they're going to have the trumpets and then they're going to shout and everything. The story is a little convoluted about exactly what the mechanism is, quite possibly because there's more than one tradition of what happened, and both of them are being preserved here, and so they kind of are a little confusing when you put the two stories together. But there they are. The point is they fight the Battle of Jericho. For all of their, they've got the swords and all that stuff. They've got their like fighting force and everything. For all of that, they don't end up like storming the city the way that you would expect. They don't have any experience in siege warfare. Siege warfare is really bad and really hard. And they don't have any experience in it. And they're a bunch of nomads. Like, they're not a military force. This is not the Romans, right? This is not like the Romans in like march in order, like with the phalanxes and the Praetorian Guard and stuff. This is a bunch of nomads, a bunch of, you know, former slave nomads who've been going around for 40 years. they've just been circumcised. The males have just been circumcised. So what are they going to do? And God takes care of it. They blow the horn, they shout, and the walls came tumbling down, right? The walls came tumbling down means, and the Israelites did not knock down the walls. It means that God collapsed the walls. And so they went in and, I missed the weirdest part. Hold on. Okay. So, and the walls came tumbling down. They go in, they kill everybody except for Rahab, and they don't take anything, right? Right? All right. But hold on. I left out, somebody said, do you go back and edit these little reflections? I do not go back and edit them. Because I left out the weirdest thing. Chapter 5, verse 13, before, and this is the whole point, before the Battle of Jericho, before Joshua fights the Battle of Jericho, right before, you got to figure Joshua's meeting with his military commanders. They're coming up with the final thing. They're figuring out, all right, who's in charge of this? Who's in charge of this? What's the shout going to be? Are we going to go, you know, clockwise or counterclockwise? Not that they had clocks, but you know what I mean. They were figuring it out. They're sitting there, and all of a sudden, Joshua sees a guy standing there with a sword that he does not recognize. Don't like that. Don't like that. And so Joshua says, hey, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? You know, who are you? Who are you? Are you for us or are you for your adversaries? And the man says, no. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? No, I'm not. But I am the commander of the Lord's army, and now I'm here. And Joshua falls down and says, what message does my Lord have for me, have for the servant? Joshua recognizes that this man with the drawn sword is from God. Shadowy, weird, right? This is it's a very short, it's only like three sentences or something. Weird. Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Who is this? Who is this? So this kind of thing happens a couple different times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament too, but thinking about especially things like, remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel, in the desert when he was about to see Esau again, the angel, right? And then we sort of figured it's some kind of angel. Remember when the three travelers showed up with Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham refers to one of them as his Lord, right? This is that kind of thing. Now, it's hard not to think in this situation of, is this St. Michael? St. Michael the archangel who is depicted as having a sword in his hand. Now, what does this mean? I think one of the things this means is that Israel is not fighting, and this is why I mentioned the thing about the walls come tumbling down. Israel is not fighting by itself, and so that means you can't even say Israel is like doing the conquering themselves, because they've got the army of the Lord behind them. Isn't that interesting? There's a time later with Elisha where Elisha has the servant's eyes open so he could see with a spiritual sense, not just a physical sense. He looks around. They're about to be killed by a whole bunch of people, and Elisha says, "Open the servant's eyes." And the servant looks around and he sees all the chariots of Israel and the army and everything all around him. It had been all around them, protecting them. Had been there the whole time, but the servant had been able to see it. The point being that, again, the army of the Lord was protecting them. And this is a little crazy little moment where the army of the Lord is shown to be with them too. At the end there, the commander of the Lord says, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." Now, what does that sound like? That sounds like Moses' story that Joshua must have heard 1,000 times. It sounds like what God speaks to Moses way back when. He's a priest of Midian, right back in Midian. Sorry, I couldn't remember. Way back in Midian, when God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush, he says, "Moses, take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing is holy ground." Now, sometimes the Old Testament talks about that as the angel of the Lord speaking to him. Sometimes it talks about God speaking to him. The Bible is very careful about, I shouldn't say it's very careful, but it is careful about not anthropomorphizing God too much. And so sometimes it'll have the angel speak. But make no mistake, this is a meeting with God, right? Or with God's representative, you know, St. Michael, you know. Or could it be a meeting with Jesus? Right? I'm not crazy about that idea, because Jesus' incarnation, right, was a thing that happened in Bethlehem at a particular time. Nonetheless, you know, as good Trinitarians, we say, look, there is something special that happened here. I love that little encounter. Very short, but something that's been preserved in the tradition. All right, keep going. So Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. All right, so the chapter 6 ends with, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." Let's say that the book of Joshua ended right there. That would be great. "So the Lord is with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." Oh, so good, so good. But the Israelites were unfaithful. that's literally the next sentence. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." They've just destroyed Jericho. And then the next word is, but the Israelites were unfaithful. Why? The Israelites were unfaithful because one of the soldiers saw some stuff that he liked, some robes that were really beautiful, and some silver that was also very beautiful. And so he took it. God was very upset about it. And as a result, when they went to AI is pronounced I, not AI, but it's pronounced I. They're feeling pretty good after the fall of Jericho. So they say, let's go send 2,000 or 3,000, guys up there. They'll go take it. We don't have to wear everybody out. It'll be all right. And they get beat. They are beat. 32 people died, which is not a ton, I mean, considering everything, but it doesn't talk about people dying otherwise. And they get routed. They get routed and they come back and say, whoa. And Joshua goes to God and says, what happened? This is the only military defeat that Israel is going to encounter during this time of conquest. And Joshua falls on his face and says, yo, God, I thought we were on a roll. I thought we were moving and grooving. And God says, what are you talking about? One of your guys back in Jericho, I told you not to do it. One of your guys took the stuff. And so I got nothing. You're on your own. And when you're on your own, you get beat. You lose. And then there's this sort of terrible thing where there's this, they separate the people out. Everybody gets gathered together. Then one tribe comes out. Then one clan comes out. Then one family comes out until you see the guy who did it. And they say, hey guy, did you do it? And he said, yeah, I did. I'm really sorry. This stuff looked really beautiful. And so I took it and I'm really sorry. And they take him and stone him. They stone him to death. Who stones him to death? I think it says, then all Israel stoned him and stoned the rest, which I think means stone that household. That's not cool. And so they call the place the Valley of Achor after him. That's not okay with me. But it goes to show that is the consequence of sin, right? The wages of sin is death. The sin of the people has to be removed. And how is the sin of the people going to be removed? It's going to be removed by blood, by sacrifice, right? That is the system. Like that is the mechanism. I don't like it. I'm not for it. If you tell me, you know, that somebody stole something, I am not going to support people going out and stoning them. But it's a different time. It's a different day. They were consecrated to the Lord. The Lord had, you know, appeared to them, let them win, done all this stuff. The Lord gives, and then the Lord asks. But the Lord does ask. Right. He doesn't ask. And then if you are successful, then he gives you. God had already given them the land, already gotten them there. Right. Already made them so strong, even though they weren't, you know, strong by themselves. And then he said, right, God gives and then he asks. And then he said, OK, now that you've got all this, I'd like you to do this, too. Right. I'd like you to be my people. That's the covenant. And by disobeying him, he had essentially said no, right? That guy, Achor, he had said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so he had to be removed from the thing. Now, look, again, I'm not for it. However, you seeing that as the dynamic, right? As the dynamic of sin, God gives, God asks, then if there is sin, the wages of sin is death. For the Christian, we read this and say, thank God for Jesus, right? Thank God for Jesus. We don't have to stone people to death anymore because having trespassed like Achor did and having confessed like Achor did, right? Says, yes, I did it and I'm really sorry. The wages of sin is death. The wages of our sin is the death of Jesus. Right. So the price was paid. Achor, for his part in chapter 7, has to pay his own price. And absent Jesus, we also would have to pay our own price. The wages of sin is death, right? That's how the place is made holy again. There's no sin in heaven, right? There cannot be sinfulness around God, because God is infinite and perfectly holy. There cannot be sin against God. So sin has to be taken away. Achor has to take away the sins of the people, the sin of the people. Now, he's also the one who did it. He did confess, but that wasn't enough. For the Christian, for anybody who calls upon the name of Jesus, to confess your sins is enough, because God has already paid the price. God has already paid Achor's price, right? Like God has already done for us what Achor had to do for himself. All Israel, all Rome, all the world got together. They didn't stone Jesus. They crucified him. And in that way, took away the sin of the world, just like here, the sin of Israel was taken away by the stoning of Achor. So look, there we are. Don't love it. But it's where we're left. And so we just say, thank God for Jesus, right? The wages of sin is death. It doesn't have to be our death anymore. It should be by right. It should be our death. But it's not. Jesus. And so we can look at this and say, that's outrageous. That's not how we do things. That's not how we think things should be done. But we think that things shouldn't be done that way, in part because someone has already taken away the sin. All right, I've beat that horse. There we go. Let's leave it there. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right. Happy reading. Joshua. I promise it won't all be this long. Okay. Joshua. Goodbye.